These are some rather famous verses that often get pulled out around New Year's, around times when we are taking stock of life or looking ahead and making goals and things of that nature. That is what we're going to talk about today. Just kind of looking at what our focus as a church is going to be, looking at our focus as to what individually we can be doing, things of that nature. So Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. Not that I've already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet as having taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Okay, a few things to note about this. Paul is basically, he's making an admission here saying, I haven't attained all of this. So you got to ask the question, what is this? And the answer to that question is actually found a couple verses before this in verse 10. So verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. These are the things that Paul is talking about. When he says, I have not attained all of this, he's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship that comes from suffering with Christ. I want to know what it is like to become like him in his death. Now, that's a tall order. A very tall order, folks. And no doubt, that is why Paul is saying that he has not reached that just yet. Although it seems odd that of all people to say that, it would be Paul. Because Paul, we have up here on a pedestal, we go, Paul has done so many amazing things for God. Okay? Paul's the one who spent 3 years in the desert with Christ. Paul's the one who suffered for Christ. Paul's the one that has such a deep, meaningful relationship with Christ. But I think his desire for knowing Christ teaches us a few things. Okay, first is his desire to know Christ this way is a lot like a loving marriage. Okay, in a loving marriage, there is a deep desire to know your spouse and to continue to know your spouse. In a loving marriage, over the many years, you will continue to learn more and more and more, and you're probably not going to exhaust that knowledge all the way through your married life together. In just a second, I'm going to show you a video clip, but let me set it up for you. This comes from one of my favorite shows, Home Improvement. It's a little segment. Of course, Tim screwed up and he's messed up with his wife and all that kind of stuff. That always happens to just about every episode. But anyway, he's sitting there talking to a much more seasoned individual about marriage and those kinds of things. So let's take a look. The older seasoned guy, Ernest Borgnine, for those of you who know who it is, said, he was talking about, don't try and figure out this person. And by the way, if in a marriage you're dealing with two finite individuals and you're not going to be able to fully figure that person out in a lifetime, what makes us think that we're going to fully figure out who God is in a lifetime when he is infinite? There is absolutely no way that we're going to figure out who God is completely. And we shouldn't. That's part of the mystery of it, and that's part of what Paul is talking about here, is I want to know Christ. There is always something more to know, and I want to continue to know more. Also, second thing that all of this, Paul's desire to want to know, is like a marriage. And this one's going to sound a little strange, but let me explain, okay? Paul's desire for sharing in Christ's suffering can be equated to a loving marriage, okay? No one desires to suffer, not in some sort of masochistic, self-inflicting kind of way. However, because of the love that is present, we are willing to suffer for the other person no matter what comes, right? You love that individual so much, you love your family so much, that you will suffer all kinds of things on their behalf if you need to. So basically, Paul is saying, I love Christ so much that I will suffer on his account, no matter what. It doesn't matter what that suffering is going to be, I will suffer for Christ because of my deep love for him. So let me ask you, spouses in the room, we're going to put you all on the spot. How many of you, and by the way, if both of you don't have your hands in the air, something's really going to be wrong here in a minute, but how many of you would go to prison for your spouse? Anybody? Okay. How many of you would take a beating for your spouse? Okay. You've got Paul, who's already done that on multiple occasions for Christ. And that's basically what he's saying. I love God so much that I am willing to take these things on. And this is what he's basically telling us that he hasn't attained. He's like, I haven't even gotten there yet. I haven't loved him enough yet. What this screams to me is a holy discontent, a desire to continue to know more, a drive that says, I want to know Christ so deeply and intimately, with even with all that Paul has accomplished, he's continuing to say all of that, that he is not content, that he wants more. And that's the first thing that we need to apply to ourselves, that we need to develop this holy discontentment of saying, I want to know Christ, and nothing is going to stop me. No matter what it takes, no matter what has to happen, I want to know Christ. I want to pray for a love that runs so deeply in me that Christ is never enough. A little bit of Christ is just never enough. The end of church, the end of a Bible study, the end of your Bible reading, whatever, should be like the end of a really good date. You know what the end of a really good date means? It means you're looking forward to the next one, right? When's the next time I get the chance to be with this person? They're so wonderful. That's the way it should be when our relationship with Christ. When we walk out of here in church today, we should be going, when's the next time I get to be with Jesus like that? That's awesome. When we read our Bibles at home, that's the way it should be. It should be, okay, I know I got to go do all these other things. I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. When's the next time I'm going to get to be with Jesus? Because that is going to be some good time. That's a holy discontentment. The second thing I see in these verses, which kind of goes hand in hand with this last part, is that Paul uses this drive to set a focus for himself and a desire and a direction for himself. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So basically what Paul is saying here is, I refuse to rest on my laurels. Okay? Paul has got all kinds of ministry successes in his resume. He can sit there and say, you know what? People have been coming to Christ hand over fist because of the messages that I've been giving. People have been healed because of what Christ has been doing in my ministry. Demons have been cast out because of all that I've been doing. He has all of these things to his credit, which of course he's not going to say has nothing to do with me, it's all about Christ, because that's just who Paul was, and he would be correct. But Paul continues to want to press on toward the goal. He wants to press on toward Christ. And for some of us, the same would be true, that we should never rest on yesterday's grace. Okay? We should never be satisfied with how we grew last year. We should be looking at what we're doing this year. Okay? What we did last year should motivate us to continue to grow even more. It's not that you can't refer back to special events or things like that, but if that's the only thing you have to hang your hat on, you have this one special event that you always refer to, and you have no other events within your Christian life which you can point to that says, yes, I am in a growing relationship with God, that's when something's wrong. We should always have little bits along the way that have taught us things that we can point to. But sometimes it's difficult to see yourself grow, okay? You know how that works? When you're a little kid, you don't notice yourself growing until you walk out in your favorite pair of pants that are now up to here, and mom says, no, you are not going out in public like that. We got to get you some new jeans, okay? You didn't realize that all of a sudden you just shot up and grew 6 inches, but you did. And that's what happens to us in our spiritual life a lot of the times. You don't recognize yourself growing in the process, but you do. So here's the thing. If you come to me and tell me that you tripped over the dog the other day, and because of that you realized that you grew in Christ, great. Okay? Here's what I mean. If you're sitting there looking at that event and going, last year when I tripped over the dog, I would have been very, very frustrated, and I would have been swearing my head off. Yesterday when I tripped over the dog, all I did was get frustrated. That's progress, folks. That's moving in the right direction. Hopefully next year, you're not even going to get frustrated. You're going to be going, maybe I should walk around the dog next time, okay? Or get a different dog, a smaller dog, I don't know, but something. Okay, so that something is changing. It doesn't matter whether your growth is slow but sure or dramatic, because you will hit periods of dramatic growth, but all of us should be able to see ourselves growing over time. Which means it's always a good idea to reflect on how we've grown. Okay? Ask some people around you who really know you. How have I grown in the last year, in the last 6 months? You want a scary task? Go home and ask your spouse. How have I grown in the last 6 months or a year spiritually? How have I become different in Christ? Or maybe your life group. If your group is already getting there, talk to some of those folks, or maybe just some people within your life group. If you're not in a life group, you need to consider that, because everybody needs to be in those kinds of relationships where you can start challenging each other and pushing each other on in Christ. It's also a wonderful practice to set goals for yourself in your spiritual life. You need to think through different areas of your life that you think you might need to grow on. Then you need to use that as to how you pray. Say, God, this is an area that I need growth in. This is something that I need to become stronger about. And you pray about those things, and you let God work on you and direct you in those different areas. One of those goals, which I'm going to get on this again, is just about reading more and strengthening our own knowledge and understanding of our faith. So getting out there and making sure you read. I know some folks are not readers, but as I've told you in the past, if you read even 2 pages a day, by the end of a year, you'll have read somewhere between 3 and 8 books, depending on how big your book is. Okay? And pick books that you enjoy. Pick them on topics that you really want to learn about. Pick them from authors who are really, really good and easy to read. Okay? Max Lucado, excellent read. Picks a lot of good, different Christian life topics that you can relate to. There's other folks, Charles Swindoll, Ken Geyer, who else do I have written down here? Francis Chan, David Platt, all of these guys, all easy reads. All somebody, if you're not a reader, that's the kind of person you want to read from, because they're easy to read and you're going to get a lot out of them. There's others that you can read that are more challenging as well. But point is that we are getting out there, we're making goals, and we are moving forward, okay? Kind of brings up the idea of direction and goals for our church, because the adage is true that if you fail to plan, you wind up planning to fail, okay? And that's what we don't want to do as a church. We don't want to be planning to fail because we haven't actually planned anything. So while we have made a whole lot of strides forward as a church, in how our ministries are run, in consolidating our form of government, in our philosophy of ministry, I think setting some goals for a church, for us as a church, to rally behind is always a good thing for all of us. Okay? So I'm going to throw out just a few goals here for 2014 for us as a church. And I'm going to start with the biggest and most broad categories and move to the much more specific as we go along through these goals. Okay? First one would be for all of us to increase our obedience to God's Word. And I left this one big and broad because there's a lot of things that can fall underneath this particular umbrella. Now hear me out carefully, okay? I do not think that our church is full of a bunch of, like, psycho killer types. I don't think that we have a bunch of drug dealers. I don't think that we have a bunch of people who are cheating on their spouses. I don't think that we have a bunch of people who you could term as having very obvious and very wide open and easy to see kinds of sins. But what I do know is that we do have sinners in the church. Why does nobody ever amen on a statement like that? We do have sinners in the church, right, everybody? Amen. Okay, yeah, that's all of us. We all fall in that category. All sin really is basically saying no to God. Most of us don't say no to God in, like, all kinds of different areas of our lives. But the areas that we tend to say no to God to are the ones that touch us most deeply. They're the things that we want to hold on to. We're like, no, I'm not giving that over to you, God. I don't want you to have that. Okay? They touch us at the core of who we are. So let me give you a few examples. And you may find yourself in these examples, or you may find something else in there that should have been an example that is your category. For some of our single folk, okay, the area of romance. Very important to some folks like that, and say, oh, I want to be married, I want to do this, so on and so forth. And then what it does is it winds up driving them to people who they shouldn't be dating. People who do not have a relationship with Christ. People who are not followers of Christ. And then they wonder what happens to them later on in life when they're no longer following Christ, or they're struggling to follow Christ and their relationship with God is falling apart because they've been chasing after the wrong things. Every other area of their life submitted to God up to that point. But that one area, they're going, no, no, you can't have that. Okay? The core of who we are. For some of you, it may be you don't want to follow God in your marriage. Okay? Some of you do not have your marriage relationship surrendered to God, and as a result, it winds up bringing negative things into your house. You want control of this particular area of your life, and you don't want to really hand that over to God. You want your way in your house, and what can sometimes be even worse is that you convince other people that your way is God's way. Okay? And that causes problems in the home and causes problems in the marriage. Every other area of life winds up being submitted to God, but for whatever reason, that particular area, you're going, no, I'm not going to release that. I'm not going to give that up to God. Some of you, it's an area of finances. Okay? All other ways, you're submitting yourself to God's transforming work. You're letting Him change you on the inside, but when it comes to being generous, when it comes to tithing and giving God His 10%, you go, no. That's mine. God can't have that. I'll throw my $5 in the offering plate and everything will be fine. Then I can feel not guilty anymore and just let it go on by, but you're not going to get these things. I am not opening up my hands on this. Whatever reason, all other areas submitted to God. This one, continue to hold on to. Some people, it's releasing their kids and trusting God with their children. Okay? When I was going to go into ministry, my dad had a problem with this one. Because he was going, pastors don't really make a whole lot of money, and sometimes, you know, they get bounced from church to church, and it could be a really scary kind of life. He really needs to have a career to fall back on, and he was all worried about all of that stuff. Till, of course, my dad always thought that he was a Christian. When he truly became a Christian, then that all went away. And he was just like, nope, he's in God's hands. My mom, on the other hand, she was the opposite extreme. She's like, she had been praying for that anyway. But in that process, she's like, he's God's. God lent him to us to raise him, and then I have to release him back to him and let him do what God is leading him to do. The area that I see this happen most often is I'll get parents, anytime I announce that the mission trip is a foreign country, I'll have parents going, you ain't taking my kid outside this country. Are you kidding? Mm-mm. Okay? But if God really is God and He is in control, and we're going to look at this in a few weeks, okay, couple months actually, nobody dies before their time. Just that simple. God has already measured all of that out. He's got that all planned out. So if nobody is dying before their time, what they need to be doing is making their life here on earth count for God's glory. And if that means releasing them into God's hands to go do missionary work, to go do this, to go do that, whatever it may be, we open up our hand and we say, God, I'm going to trust you with my kid. Or how about the area of work? There are some of you, your families are struggling because you're always at work. Your kids are being raised by maybe one parent, maybe neither parent, because you're constantly at work. You will not let go of that particular area. All the other areas of your life, you are submitting to God. You are forgiving people. You are loving people. You are doing all these things. But you're not submitting that area of life to God. Or, and this is my favorite one that gets me hated all the time, but that's okay, the area of schedule. Okay, I keep harping on this and harping on this and harping on this, but that's because I watch so many people within our church, within the community, within life, who so fill their schedules to try and be involved in every single thing out there that they've got no time whatsoever to be involved in the mission of God here at this church or in any other fashion. Because they are spread and stretched so thin. But they don't want to release that schedule to God. All the rest of their areas, they're good. They're loving God. They're wonderful folks. But they don't want to release that area to God. Okay? We all know, or probably should know, that the Lordship of Christ is a total and complete thing. You can't tell God, okay, God, here's my life, you can have all of this, but this part still, that's for me. You can't have that. We don't come to God that way. God wants it all. God deserves it all. There's a passage in the Bible that we make very wimpy nowadays. You guys remember that verse? Take your cross and follow me. Now, we think of the cross as that sentimental object. We look at it even up here on Communion Sunday and go, that's where Jesus died for my sins, and it's such a wonderful thing, and we think of it in a sentimental way. We hang it around our neck. We do all these kinds of things. But the fact of the matter is, the people who first read those verses didn't hear anything sentimental. They heard, take up your cross, your instrument of torture, your instrument of death, and follow me. Okay. In other words, sacrifice yourself and follow after Christ. That is what God is expecting. Okay. So however that translates for you, whether your area of obedience is something that I mentioned, or maybe it's something that I didn't mention, but there's an area that you want to hold on to and you don't want to release that to God, that is something that you need to be working on and you need to be praying toward and asking God to help transform that particular area of your life so that we can be increasing our obedience to God's Word. Second thing, seek with all of our hearts to be about the mission of God. So that means as individuals, we have a heart that is full and burning with passion to be a part of the mission of God. And that means we as a church body, our whole church body, has a passion to be about the mission of God. And that also means seeking opportunities where we might be able to serve. Okay? There's going to be daily opportunities that are going to come at you all the time in which you can show people the love of Christ, in which you can help them along the path and point them toward Christ. Those things happen on a regular basis. But there are also those opportunities that God might call you to that if we're listening, we're going to hear those things. So let me throw out a couple things. Did you ever think about, instead of going on a family vacation, taking the family and saying, we're going to take that week of vacation and we're going to go do a mission trip instead? Okay? There are organizations that do that. That bring, and you go with other families and you go to other parts of the world or other parts of this country and you do a mission trip together and you work together, in which case you as mom and dad are now teaching your children that serving God in that way and serving your fellow man is a wonderful and amazing act and something that you need to be involved in. Or perhaps your life group, okay, maybe that's who needs to do this. Maybe you want to go on a mission trip together, or maybe you want to organize something here in your own community, sort of like the youth group did this past summer, organize their own mission trip to our own community. There are different ways, there are different things that God may bring opportunities along. If we're listening to Him, we're going to be able to catch these things, okay? But being about the mission of God also means being about the mission of God with our finances as a church. Okay, I mentioned finances earlier, and I want to make something really, really clear. We are not the type of church that is always talking about money. I am not the type of pastor that is always going to be talking about money. Quite honestly, I couldn't care less about money. Okay, my desire for our church is real simple. That we have the money that we need to run the ministries that we have, that we are able to meet our budget or exceed our budget. And when we exceed that budget, I'll explain that in a minute, what we do with that exceeding of things. For those of you who don't know, we voted in a budget this year that is lower than last year because we were going with the numbers that actually took place. One of the things that had to take a hit was the youth intern position, which makes me a little nervous because that's one of those areas of ministry that I rely on for myself, but has also proven to be excellent and wonderful for the teenagers. So that's one of those areas that we go, that's something we need to make sure that we are supporting and we are doing something about, okay? But here's the thing. My desire, my dream, is to be able to stand up here, like say, first, second week in November, and basically tell the whole congregation, you know what? We've already met our budget for the year. We've got another 6 weeks, 7 weeks yet, and we have already got our budget met for the entire year. So here's what we're going to do with all this excess money. We as leadership have been talking, and here's what we've got going on. We've got a plan that there are some missionaries who are going to this particular country. They're going to drill a well. They're going to teach the people how to farm the land properly so that they can support themselves. And all in that process, while they're doing all of that, they're going to be sharing the gospel with these people. And all of the money from this day to the end of the year is all going to help support those missionaries in that particular mission. Wouldn't that be an awesome Sunday? Okay? That would be cool. I'm not here to go, excess money, cool, let's raise the pastor's salary, woo! Okay? Don't care about that stuff. I want to see us being about the mission of God and expanding God's kingdom. And that includes in the area of finances. Okay? And which, by the way, this can be something that you can do at home. Like if we do call on a particular thing to say, here's a ministry or a mission that we want to get involved in, and you go, we're kind of stretched tight. What are we going to do? Well, let's just throw out an example here. Let's say you planned a family evening, family dinner out in a movie with the whole family. And for some of you, dinner in a movie can be quite expensive these days. But you heard of the need at church and you said, you know what? We as a family are going to respond to this. So mom and dad lead the family and say, here's what we're going to do. Instead of going out for dinner in a movie, we're going to go up to Vinkier's and go get some chicken. Because they got good chicken. And no, I'm not getting paid for saying that. In that process, you bring home that chicken. You go home, you rent a movie. You watch the movie at home. And all the rest of the money that you had, you give to that particular mission or ministry or whatever it is that's going on. Let me tell you what just happened there. Two things. Two very important things. Number one, you as mom or dad, or both, have just preserved family time. You said, family time is important and we're not going to give this up. And I'm not asking you to sacrifice your family for the church. But you're being able to still spend that time with your family. But the second thing is, you're now teaching your family that there are other things that are more important. And sometimes these creature comforts, these things that we think are so important, we're going to set to one side so that we can learn how to give of ourselves and how to sacrifice for a particular thing. Last goal. Okay. Keep moving from more general to much more specific. Here comes the most specific one. That we would learn how to speak to our friends and our family about Christ. Evangelism. Okay. And I'll be honest with you, this is the one that scares me the most. You may find that odd because you're going, a pastor scared to talk to people about Jesus? No. You ask me to talk to people about Jesus, and I could be there. We keep them there all day long, okay? I could keep you all here all day long if I really wanted to. But I'm being nice to you, and I let you out, okay? The part that scares me, new people, okay? When I walk around the stage and I talk like this, you may not realize it, but I'm quite an introvert. I'm like, I don't know these people. I don't want to talk to these people, okay? I'm quiet that way. So talking to new people kind of freaks me out. But you know what? This is something that I'm becoming convinced of, that for the kingdom of God to grow and for our church ministry to grow, we have got to be obedient to God's word and we've got to share Christ with the people around him. Now, God is going to build his kingdom with or without us. Just that simple. But it is far better when we step on board with him and we work along with him, because then we get the benefits and the blessings of all of that. Did you ever think about that? There is so much benefit and blessing behind it when you jump on board with what God is doing and you be obedient and you share Christ and you see the kingdom expand. I'll tell you, the most exciting thing you will ever do is share Christ with someone and pray with them to receive Christ. That is absolutely the most exciting thing in the Christian life. And if that's never happened for you, you need to be praying toward that end, that God is going to lead you to that person that way. Okay? But we keep hearing the same word over and over again, being obedient. Being obedient to God's word. So, you probably heard that it's called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, all that kind of stuff. This is an area that we need to soak ourselves in prayer and allow our hearts to really conform and beat with the heart of God for those around us. Okay? So to achieve this goal, we're going to start talking about how to talk to your friends about Christ. Many of us know the gospel. Christ died in our place to take our punishment that we deserved so that he could restore that relationship with us. The hard part nowadays is not so much the part of sharing the gospel. It's about getting to sharing the gospel, because everybody has all these objections and all these issues and so on and so forth that they need to talk about. They have their defenses up, and we have to find ways to gently and lovingly take those defenses down so that we can share Christ. So one of the ways we're going to do this is next week we're going to be starting a sermon series about evangelism, and really it's going to be about more pre-evangelism, which is learning how to talk to people about some of these defenses that they put up. We're not going to go as complete as we could, because this is not the venue to do all of that, and we'll go through that as we get into the sermon series. But the one thing to understand is sharing the gospel is something that is not a one-time event. It is not something that is going to just happen like that and people are going to drop to their knees and come to Christ. We'll put a little quick cartoon up on the screen if you can read it from there, which you probably can't. The little lady here is reading a book called Love's Torrid Witness, Christian fiction, okay? And at the bottom, it's a quote from the book, and it says, "The ecstasy of his kiss melted her defenses. What must I do to be saved?" she gasped. Now, I put that up there, two reasons. Number one, it shows you what I think of Christian fiction, okay? Not a high thing on my thing, and I'm sure I'll get tarred and feathered for that later. But this sometimes is what we think evangelism is supposed to be like. Not that we're going to kiss people and they're going to come to Christ, but that we share Christ with them and that they're going to drop to their knees and just be like, "Oh, what must I do to be saved?" Okay? Just because you shared the gospel with them does not mean that they're immediately going to come to Christ. It is a process, and sometimes it is a lifelong process, and we have to understand that. Okay? When we get into that, when we start that sermon series, it's going to last for 4 weeks. Actually, five, because I'll be gone for one of those weeks. But we will be talking about how to share our faith with others. The other part about this, though, as we come into a new year, we're not just starting with a new sermon series. That is going to be an emphasis throughout the year. That is something we're going to be challenging you to all year long, to be praying about certain individuals that you want to reach for Christ, to be talking with them, to be reaching out to those folks and allowing Christ to do his work. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to draw them. Our job is to be faithful to talk to them. But we need to get to that point where we are going to talk to them. So that's going to be an emphasis, not just for the sermon series, but for the entire year that we're going to be looking at evangelism. So, with that said, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the ways in which you lead us, the things in which you teach us. Father, we pray that as we look at this past year, we do see growth in our lives, that we do see that we have come closer to you. And Lord, we pray that you are going to be building for this next year just this deep, holy discontent to desire you more and more. That we are not going to be content with what we learned about you last year, or what we learned for this, or how we grew in this particular way, but that we are going to, that those things are just going to spur us on. They're going to drive us forward to want to know you even more, to get to know you even deeper. Father, I pray that in that process, we would be obedient to you. As we talk about new things for this coming year, we talk about evangelism and reaching out to our community and speaking about you to others. Lord, we pray that you are going to lead us and help us to know who it is that we need to be speaking to about you and work with them so that they can come and experience this wonderful thing that we have of this forgiveness of sins that we never could have earned on our own. Lord, we want to share that with the world because that is the greatest news possible. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.